Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this evening. We honor you, for you are worthy of honor and glory. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins to reconcile us to you. We thank you, Lord, for his blood, for his faithfulness, for his obedience, for his gospel, for his Holy Spirit, who teaches us these things to be so. We pray now for your help again, that you may grant grace to speak and grace to hear. For the sake of Christ, we pray in his precious name. Amen. We are back in the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 2. We are in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. And Paul writes and says, I am actually going to be reading from the King James Version, KJV. Paul writes and says, Galatians 2, verses 11 to 16. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have two titles. And the first title is Not Walking Uprightly According to the Gospel. That is a lengthy title. If you want to condense that to a shorter title, that would be Not Walking According to the Truth. And the second title would be Why Compel the Gentiles? Why Compel the Gentiles? Or maybe as I am speaking, I determined that we could actually have a third title, and the third title would be Straight-Footed with the Gospel. Straight-Footed with the Gospel. Beloved, the matter of the Gospel is such a serious one. And the seriousness comes because of who is involved. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is involved in the matter of the gospel. And the glory of God is involved in the matter of the gospel. And because of that, we have to be careful what gospel we claim to believe and to proclaim. You see, there are many counterfeit gospel messages. A counterfeit gospel brings a counterfeit hope. The problem with counterfeits is not just with monetary currencies or instruments, financial instruments, but we find it wreaking the most havoc when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made a ransom payment for our sin, and he could not have made payment for them with a fake currency. A fake currency, on being discovered, is put out of circulation immediately and is destroyed because it never had any value to it. A fake currency has no value, and also it is illegal tender. It is not the official means by which value is exchanged. And we have many gospels that are circulating in the church that are illegal tender, that are fake currencies, and that are fake news. They have a Jesus with no value. They have a Jesus without nail-scarred hands and feet. A Jesus who can't keep any of those that he died to serve. Those that he was supposed to serve is a fake news gospel. And a salvation that can be lost is a fake news gospel. And yet we have in the church a Jesus who is being proclaimed, who is waiting for the sinner to decide and raise themselves from the dead in order to find or receive him. We have a gospel in the church that says the blind can open their own eyes. We have a gospel in the church that those who are bleeding to death can stop their own bleeding. We have a gospel in the church that those who are bent and bowed down can straighten themselves up. And that, my friends, is a fake gospel. That Jesus is a fake currency Jesus. He can't buy anything of substance, even popcorn on a lemonade stand. And the gospel of free and sovereign grace is the most important medium of exchange, of transaction, because by it, God transacts righteousness and eternal life. You have no your problem as a sinner. You have no eternal life. You have no righteousness by nature. They have to be acquired through an exchange. And God alone is he who does that exchange through Christ, through the obedience of Christ, through the mediation of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, through the priesthood of Christ. So sin, death, and condemnation are only neutralized. They are only detoxified. They are destroyed. They are removed. They are settled in this gospel. And the consequences or results of such transactions are eternal. The gospel is very important because the transaction is eternal with respect to time. And that is why it is important to believe the true gospel. You just can't print more righteousness like you print money. Righteousness cannot be printed on a piece of paper. The Federal Reserve Bank has no printer that can print life and righteousness. Why? Because the currency that God requires to exchange for righteousness and life is only found in Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself is that currency. Jesus Christ alone is the legal tender in all heavenly transactions. If whatever you have does not say Jesus alone, then you have some counterfeit currency. You have in your possession some illegal tender. Jesus Christ alone is the only currency that has the seal of God. And that means the approval of God. Remember what the Lord said. If you still remember in Matthew 16, verse 26, this is what the Lord said. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That is a very important question. What is gaining the whole world? It is gaining all the value that the world and its righteousness and its systems can give. Systems of religion. And hoping to exchange all these things for life and salvation. But the Lord said, no, that is a fake currency. You lose your soul, and that means you will go to hell. And what Jesus is saying is that your soul needs real value to be exchanged from something into something, from death unto life. Your soul does not belong to you. It belongs to sin, death, and condemnation, from which it needs to be redeemed. It needs to be exchanged. And the Lord is saying, anything that you can get in this world, as long as it comes from the resources of this world, from your own obedience, which is from this world, it is not enough to exchange for your soul. There's nothing in this world that has any value as far as Jesus is concerned. Everything is subject to corrosion, to corruption, to weevils, to rusting. So, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that question is not being asked enough in the churches. Because if that question was being asked frequently and was being answered faithfully, the majority of churches would be out of business. Why? Because they have no answer to that most precious question. Many preachers would be on the street selling lemonade and not flying in multi-million dollar jets to sell the wine of their foolishness and harlotries. The free will gospel, the deciding and inviting Jesus. And so if a sinner is to approach God, they have to approach him in a particular way if they are to have peace. They have to approach him with this currency, this Jesus, in their hands. If they have to exchange for their own soul, they have to bring this Jesus and his righteousness. They can't bring a credit card, and they can't barter trade their way into God's blessings and saying, but Lord, I did this and that in your name. I cast out demons in your name, did many wonderful things in your name, even gave a tenth in your name. I sang in the choir, in your name I preached. Remember the conversation in Matthew 7. What would Jesus say? Depart from me, away from me, you workers of iniquity, you lawless ones, you wicked ones, I never knew you. What is the problem? The problem is that they did not understand how to exchange for their soul. The problem is that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They are ignorant of the legal tender, the currency that God accepts. They came and began to talk about themselves and the things that they did for Jesus in his name. There was no mention of the blood of Christ. There was no mention of the grace of God. There was no mention of Christ. They talked about themselves and what they did for him, not what he did for them. Because the exchange happens when Christ does things for you, not when you do things for Christ. So this is the proper way of buying heavenly things. Listen to Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Hear what Isaiah is saying. Heavenly things And that is salvation is only bought by those who have no money. And that's crazy. Because if you don't have money, you can't buy anything. So what is God saying? To say, come and buy without money is to say, those who have no merit of their own, come, the ungodly ones, the sinners who have no righteousness. They are the ones who have no money. They come and they buy for free. These are they who thirst and hunger for righteousness. So what we see is that a sinner can only buy heavenly things without money and without price. They don't contribute anything. They don't bring their own works of righteousness. If you have a price and have some money, you save some money, some good works, by which you hope to buy heavenly waters, the Holy Spirit, then you are in serious trouble. Whatever you buy with your own money, by the sweat of your labor, so as to use to earn some heavenly favor, will not satisfy, it will not cut it. So listen carefully to me, says the Lord. Eat what is good. Eat what is good. And what is good is what is bought without money and without price. It is really some strange transaction. Buying without money and without price. But my friends, that is God's way of doing business. Because it means it is for free. Salvation is free because it is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. You can't bring your own price. You can't set your own price. If you do, you are in serious trouble. And yet someone named Simon Magus had these verses missing in his Bible. He was a sorcerer, a magician, and he thought to buy that which God gives without money and without price. Hear what Luke said in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 23, and we're just going to read through. Pay attention. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And I'm telling you, friends, there are so many so-called preachers who are so heeded and respected, not because they preach the gospel, but because of their sorceries. But when they believed Philip, verse 12, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, see the distinction. Philip came and he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Now it was his time to get amazed. Seeing the miracles and signs, genuine miracles and signs, which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, verse 14, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. My friends, Simon was not interested in giving the Holy Spirit. He was interested in doing more miracles with the Holy Spirit. He was interested in making a bigger show by the Holy Spirit. But listen to what Peter said. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So what we learn for those who try to bring some of their money, their prize money, who try to set a price to buy the gifts of God, to buy heavenly things, to buy the Holy Spirit. Listen again. Listen to Peter. Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Those who try to buy their own salvation, which means to contribute, kick in something towards their acceptance by God, so as to get the gift from God, will perish. And they'll perish because the gift of God cannot be purchased by money. The issue is not just money here, my friends. It is saying anything produced by human effort cannot be exchanged for salvation. Money is a product of human works and sweat. And God will not take anything to exchange for righteousness that is a product of human hands. And so, you need to quit trying to impress God by your own works. He is not impressed by human sweat, but by the large drops of blood, the large drops of sweat that were like blood, the sweat of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that. We can't minimize that understanding. And so the gospel that we declare is saying there's no other basis on which a sinner can be made right before God. Even the good things that men do cannot constitute them or establish them as righteous before God. They cannot commend them as righteous before God. And that means the law itself, even though it's good and righteous and holy, cannot make one acceptable before God. Why? Because the law was never given to perform that function. The law was never given to give you righteousness. The law was never given to produce fruit in you. And so, in the Galatians church, they are beginning to have a counterfeit currency problem. They have fake news outlets coming and starting to broadcast this false gospel. Some other foreign currency is being introduced into circulation for them to begin to buy heavenly goods, to buy faith, to buy the Holy Spirit. Remember, Apostle Paul said, did you receive faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? So circumcision is being introduced by the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians claim their heritage from Abraham, their physical heritage, their great patriarch, the great father according to the flesh. And so they think one has to be circumcised according to the tradition of Abraham, who was a man of God and a friend of God. They think if one has to be justified, they have to be circumcised in the manner of Abraham. But Abraham did not become a friend of God by his own good works, but by grace. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was faith that was credited to him as righteousness. And the Jews, for thousands of years, have been under the law of Moses, and they think everyone has to be saved back into the law, to do the law, that they may be complete before God. And so they introduce circumcision into the Galatian church to say, you need to add this to faith. You need to add this to grace. You need to add this to Christ so as to be made complete and acceptable before God, even by us, even to be acceptable to us. So you see, the issue, as I've argued before, with the Galatian heresy is the addition of things to Christ. Or you can say the issue of the Galatian heresy is the question of, is Christ sufficient all by himself for salvation? Is he sufficient? Is grace alone sufficient for salvation, or you need something else? You see, adding stuff is what humans do. We want to add by nature. In high school, I had friends by the name of Forbes and Heraclius. These boys never tasted food to see if it had enough salt in it. Their default setting was always to add salt to anything before they could eat it. And so we find in our pantries condiments to add to our recipes. Our pantries are full of condiments, of spices to add to our recipes. And you go to the restaurant and guess what? They have salt and pepper shakers so that you can shake them into your fries, shake them into whatever you can shake them into. And when you are shaking the salt and pepper, you feel like you are the best chef in the world just because you shook a few grains of salt and pepper into some food that was already prepared and was good. And with a lot of people, it's even more special and spiritual if the salt is pink salt or salt from the Dead Sea or whatever people want to sell you, whatever trinket. And so people come to Christ and think they are being invited to bring their own salt and pepper shakers so that they can shake them into salvation, to make Christ taste better, to make salvation complete. And my friends, when that happens, and when you do that, you begin to have some serious problems. You begin to circumcise Titus as to make him acceptable. But Paul says no. Still remember, Titus was a Gentile Christian who went with Paul to Jerusalem when God had instructed Paul by revelation to visit Jerusalem. And God, through Paul, had used Titus as an exhibit, as a picture of the simplicity, the singularity, the sufficiency of Christ, the aloneness of Christ. But you see, if Christ is enough, all by himself, then no other condition should be added to Titus for him to be accepted by God. If Christ is enough by himself, no other condition should be added to be performed by the sinner for them to be accepted, for them to be justified. If any condition is demanded of Titus, and in this case, circumcision, which was law obedience, then that is saying the righteousness of Christ alone is insufficient. It needs to be supplemented. And that is to say, God miscalculated his budget for our salvation needs. My friends, God does not go shopping for people and then have to return some back to the shelf because he brought a wallet without enough money. And yet, the gospel that we hear says, God did not make all the payment for salvation. Jesus alone was not sufficient for salvation unless we come and kick in something, our 1%, our 2%. And what is kicked in varies from preacher to preacher and denomination to denomination. But the common thing is that everyone is kicking in something. Everyone is wielding some knife with which to circumcise Titus. And as soon as people see that you are Titus and have believed the true gospel, they want to lay their hands on you so as to circumcise you to their version of the gospel, to their own programs, to their statement of faith, to their moralism, to their tradition. They have to circumcise you not to God's satisfaction, but to their satisfaction. And they'll say, yes, of course, he or she is a brother now. Why? Because we circumcised him or her ourselves. We did that. And that means we gave him or her our own version of the gospel. And my friends, I don't have to tell you about the million ways in which Titus can be compelled to be circumcised. But just say, if you think Christ is not enough for your salvation, you too have a blunt knife with which to try and circumcise yourself and circumcise those that Christ has set free, that you may boast in them. But false brethren, pseudo brethren, are always to be found where the gospel is proclaimed and believed. They sneak in privately, which means they did not kick the doors of the church. They came into the church through the door, singing in the choir and giving a tenth for gospel ministry, for international missions. And they came and were attending all night prayers and were fasting 40 days and 40 nights, especially at the beginning of the year. You know, a lot of people at the beginning of the year, they have to do some fast of some kind so as to bait God into their program. So you hear Daniel's fast, which Daniel actually did not lose weight, but actually gained weight. He gained a few pounds. And you hear a lot of Jabez prayer. But all these are gimmicks of people trying to find opportunity to spy out the liberty that Titus had in Christ, finding opportunity to grab hold of you that they may circumcise you into their foolishness. You go into certain churches and they'll give you this look that says they can't wait to circumcise you into their programs. Someone at some previous church that we used to attend tried to bring their knife to my wife and myself because my wife did not rebuke our daughter, then about 4 years old, the way they would have done theirs. And so they looked funny at us and thought we were lost because our kids go to public school. And for our Christianity to be genuine, according to them, we needed to get them, that is our kids, back home and homeschool them. And if we did that, then we would have set an example of one who was saved. So they were judging our gospel by our kids, not judging our gospel by the doctrine that we professed of Christ. But let me tell you something, my friends. If you're one of those who still believe in these things, that is, there is actually some legitimate way to make yourself and your children righteous and acceptable. And that means saved. That is not the righteousness of Christ alone, freely imputed, freely given. You are in for some huge disappointments. Now speak for me. I'll speak for me and I'll tell you this. I grew up in a very serious pagan culture, according to the traditions of my forefathers. Witchcraft was and is still widely practiced where I grew up. We drank the blood of animals and sometimes without cooking it, and many such things we did and grew up under. And yet, I am here this day declaring to you that Titus cannot be circumcised. How did I get from that to this? How did I get from boiling the blood of animals offered to dead ancestors and eating that blood to preaching and believing Christ? Did that come from being homeschooled or what? Was it from being circumcised? And by whose knife? Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you how salvation works. Let me tell you about the knife that circumcised me to the gospel. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." What happened to me? When it pleased God is what happened to me. What happened to me? God was pleased to separate me from my mother's womb. That's what happened to me. God was pleased to choose me by his grace. And what happened to me? He called me to himself by his grace. He called. I did not call myself. I was not looking for Jesus. And then what happened to me when he called me? He revealed his son in me that I might believe in him. But not only that, to also preach him as I do and as I am doing. My friends, it seems to me like the knife that God uses, the knife that God uses for circumcision actually works. And if you believe the gospel, it is not because of who raised you and how you were raised, but that God was pleased to reveal his son in you. It pleased him. It pleased him to use his own knife on you. And so there's no salvation in our methods, but only in God's method, only in God's circumcision. And that, my friends, is the method of grace. It is election according to grace. It is justification by grace alone through the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Unfortunately, people do not like God's way of salvation. They want to circumcise themselves and others into Christ. But Paul comes and says, "I do not care for men's methods." He did not submit to their methods, even for an hour, that the truth of Christ would continue even with us as it is today. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2:6. "But from those who seem to be something, those who seem to be of reputation, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me." Why, Paul? "Because God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." Their methods added nothing to Paul, even these who were of reputation. You see, men love to worship other men and to be worshipped. We love to keep company or the company of the more civilized people, they who smell better than us, who have better products according to the flesh. But Paul says their perfumes, their deodorants added nothing to him. Their positions added nothing to him. Their knowledge added nothing to him. His standing before God was not improved by associating with them. Why? Because Christ alone was sufficient. And if Christ is sufficient for you, you need not submit to those who want to circumcise you and Titus. Because their circumcision will add nothing to you. If anything, it will profit you nothing and you will fall from grace. Because if you get their circumcision, you are saying you want to approach God based on their methods and your methods since you approve them and not on Christ. And my friend, God will not accept your method. God will not accept your method, and his method is compatible. Your method and God's method do not work together in salvation. They can't be yoked together. One has to go. It is either Christ alone, or it is you alone and your uncircumcision. And that was our introduction. We praise the Lord for that understanding. And so that will take us to our text. Apparently, the gospel of grace had not sunk in deep in Peter, for he seemed to be confused. He was dilly-dallying. He was not standing with conviction in the liberty and boldness of the gospel. And so when he came to Antioch, he found himself in the company of Gentile Christians. And as someone who had the vision in the book of Acts 10 to 11, if you still remember, in the book of Acts chapter 10, Peter knew better about the position of the Gentiles as far as God was concerned. God had pronounced Gentiles clean directly to Peter, and that they too were part of the salvation project in Christ Jesus. And God's statement to Peter was this one here in Acts 10:15, where he said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common, and common means unclean." So Peter had this testimony directly from God himself, that the Gentiles now could be received into the promises of salvation on account of Christ. But even with that, Peter was not holding tightly or walking tightly according to this rule. What happened, Apostle Paul? Tell us, what drove you crazy when you saw Peter in Antioch? Galatians 2:11. So we're picking up from Galatians 2:11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." He was to be blamed. Why? "For before that certain came from James, he did it with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Now, this was serious business, because Peter had met with Paul before in Jerusalem, if you still remember. And they had discussed the gospel fundamentals, and they were agreed. And that is why the Jerusalem apostles gave Barnabas and Paul the right hand of fellowship. But Peter was now acting contrary to that gospel. "For before certain men came from James," and that means from Jerusalem, and that means Jews, Peter was hanging out and kicking it with the Gentiles. He was cool with them. "But when these certain men came, who I surmise would have been Jewish professing Christians, Peter began to withdraw from them. He began to separate himself from the Gentile Christians." Peter was playing it safe. Why? Because he was fearing them which were of the circumcision, and that is the Jews. So Peter was compromising on the gospel, in that he was shying away from those that Christ had redeemed and had pronounced as clean, without making them Jews according to the flesh, without putting them under the law of Moses. And by shying away, Peter was saying Christ alone, grace alone, was not enough for these to be acceptable. Peter was not standing in the freedom that the gospel brings. The gospel does bring freedom. The freedom of association, because your standing before God does not depend on the company that you keep, but wholly depends on Christ and Christ alone. The gospel does bring freedom of association, even among racially different groups. As Paul said in Galatians 3:28, There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are the body of Christ. From people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that means the gospel ultimately in application is the only force or power that can bring racial harmony and unity. Real unity and love. And that will happen and should happen in the Church of Christ. And so if there's anybody anywhere who professes to know Christ and still have such racial attitudes and superiority over those that Christ has redeemed, then God is yet to teach them that they are nothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ removed that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. But the issue here, though, is not racial harmony. The issue of the gospel is not racial harmony. It is harmony with God. But the one who has harmony with God will also have harmony with other people. That's how it works. The issue of the gospel fundamentally is how does a sinner have harmony? How does a sinner make peace with the holy and righteous God? And Peter here was being ashamed of associating with people that God had declared to be clean, that God had accepted as righteous. The Gentiles are they who were considered as unclean people by the Jews. They were the common people. But the gospel had changed that testimony and narrative about them. And Peter could not be found as a Jew who professed Christ, playing the hypocrite in this business and in this manner. This was serious business, and the Holy Spirit was not playing. And so Paul withstood Peter to his face and said, "No, no, brother, we did not learn Christ that way. We did not learn Christ that way." So what do we see? We see that where the gospel is compromised, where justification is compromised and conditions are added, the liberty that comes with it is also compromised. And guess what happens? Fear creeps in as Peter was afraid of the Jews. You begin to fear what other people are saying about you. And so you are forced to throw under the bus people that Christ loves, that Christ has redeemed, that you may maintain your own reputation at the expense of Christ. Maintain your own purity before man and not before God. And so Peter was afraid of the Jews and more afraid of them than Christ. And so he bent towards those that he was more afraid of, even though they were wrong. See that we have no record that these who were of the Jews actually said anything to Peter. Peter just saw them coming and began to separate himself. And Paul was not amused by this at all. Paul was not happy. And so he issued a strong rebuke right away in Peter's face. Peter was compromising the gospel. He was moving away from the gospel. And so he was to be blamed, because he was by this action saying circumcision and being Jewish had some value, had some sway, had some relevance when it comes to one's standing before God. And he was wrong. Peter was wrong. And all those who are saying we have to add something to Christ, they are wrong. But Peter's hypocrisy did not end with him. It also spread to all those who were around him, and they began to play the same card of fear and separation. And so in Galatians 2:13, Paul says, "And the other Jews dissembled." And dissembled means putting on a false front. They were posturing. They began to play the hypocrite. They were carried away by the hypocrisy that was in Peter. So they dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away by their dissimulation. Barnabas also was not spared. He began to be carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter. He began to be double-faced. And so the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with Peter by following his example. That even Barnabas, who was reputed to be strong in the gospel, who walked with Paul, joined them in this hypocrisy. See, Peter had that influence as those of reputation. And that is why Paul said, these of reputation added nothing to me. But I want you to see something. Do you see how easy or easily and quickly one can turn away from the gospel? Only a few certain men with some kind of reputation have to show up with their theological positions and their traditions, and everyone around them begins to be carried away by their doctrines, because people tend to gather around a particular person. Why? Because people tend to gather around a particular person or groups of people, head mentality, and if unfortunately there is a serious gospel issue in that group or in that camp, everyone will just bite it, line, hook, and sinker, so as to maintain the peace. And not only that, they will also defend it. They will not defend the honor of Christ, but will defend the honor of one who is playing hypocrite with the doctrines of the gospel. So Paul, tell us what happened. What did you do with the matter? Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? See what Paul did. Paul judged Peter by the gospel. And that is the way to judge. And he saw that they were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And what is that saying? The Greek word here translated walked not uprightly is the word orthopodeo. Orthopodeo is the Greek word that was translated as walked not uprightly. And it is a compound of two words, which means it has two words that were put together to make one word. And it means to be straight-footed. It means to be straight-footed, literally. And as you can see, that is where we get our medical term, orthopedics. And orthopedics is a branch of medicine that deals with deformities of bones and muscles. And so here, Paul pulls that by the Holy Spirit and says, well, we have some deformities here. We have some crookedness in our walking in the gospel. There are some deformities that have come upon Peter and those around him. Because where you find such deformities, one cannot walk straight. When your muscles and your bones get crooked, get out of alignment, they get weak, you walk crooked. And Peter was having crooked feet in the gospel. He was having corns in his toes and could not, as a result, walk straight according to the truth of the gospel. Peter was beginning to have deformities in his spiritual muscles and bones according to the gospel. Peter had gotten out of alignment like a car. And if you know, and you've driven a car that is out of alignment does not drive straight. As soon as you let go of the steering wheel, guess what happens? It veers off the road into the ditch. And my friends, it is also with us. We are of such a frame that develops deformities of a spiritual nature. And we begin to limp and to have crooked feet. And we begin to declare and believe strange doctrines. And one such doctrine is the doctrine of imputation of sin unto Christ. How was Christ made sin? Many have developed crooked feet because of this particular doctrine. Christ was made sin not by infusion of sin into his body, because that would make him insufficient, that would disqualify him from being the perfect high priest and sacrifice to make atonement for sins. Christ was made sin by imputation, and that means by a legal charge or transfer. Christ was made sin by assuming our place and taking the responsibility to pay for the guilt of our sins. And those who argue for infusion of sin into Christ say, God cannot rightly judge someone who is not a sinner in their person, who does not personally carry sin in them. And so Christ could not be justly judged unless he had been made a sinner in his person. And I'll tell you this. This is showing that these who hold to those positions, these who hold to that thinking, do not understand the gospel. They don't understand how to read the Bible, because you can't read the Bible with 21st century eyes. The Bible has been around for a long time. There's a cultural context to reading the Bible. There is the Old Testament context to the New Testament. The New Testament is steeped in the Old Testament language. The language of atonement of sins, priesthood, sacrifice, the imputation of sin, those are all Old Testament concepts. So you can't reason them like they just started happening 2 weeks ago. You have to allow the Word of God to inform your understanding of what that means. We even see in our own laws, as an example of Christ taking the responsibility for our sins, we have a co-signer being made responsible for a loan that they did not personally default on. When people do that, they demonstrate to us that they have some, or they have developed some crooked feet in their gospel. They are not walking uprightly. They are not straight-footed according to the truth of the gospel. And I pray that the Lord would set our crooked feet straight in this particular doctrine and all other doctrines that pertain the person and work of Christ. And so we hear the writer of Hebrews saying in Hebrews 12:12-14, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, the weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Straight paths, my friends, that is the gospel according to the truth. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So here, we can get lame when we compromise the fundamentals of the gospel. So we have to guard against that. Galatians 2:14, Apostle Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. So Paul publicly declared to Peter that he was straying away from the truth of the gospel by such action. He was not being informed in his decision by the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of how one is made righteous and acceptable before God. And so those who avoid certain people, even those that Christ died to save, are caught up with Peter. And Paul can only rebuke them and say, you are not walking according to the truth of the gospel. And so Paul reminded Peter and said, if thou, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, as I saw you among them and doing, but not as do the Jews, why then are you trying to make Gentiles Jews according to the flesh? Because that's all you are doing when you impose the law on those that Christ has redeemed. You are just trying to make them Jewish. You see, Paul is now using the law to bring conviction to Peter, because Gentiles were never under the law of Moses, but of the uncodified law of conscience. And Paul says, if you guys are insisting on the law for acceptance by God, then why are you hanging out with the Gentiles, which thing the law forbids? And in so doing, Peter, you are guilty before the law and you are guilty before the gospel. And you are to be condemned as unrighteous. You have become an enemy of the gospel. Why would you hang out with the Gentiles when it is convenient for you, and then when it is not, badmouth them, separate from them? What is really the problem here? What is the problem? Why is Paul mad? Paul is mad because Peter is marinating the offense out of the cross. Peter wants to remove the offense of Christ that removes all conditions of salvation from man and places them on the person of Christ. That's the offense that Peter is trying to remove by his actions. Now Paul comes and says, if you, Peter, are leading a double life of living the life of Gentiles and the Jews, why compellest thou, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you then imposing the Gentiles to be something that they are not? Why are you putting them under the law? If you, being a Jew, are being found among their company, eating and dining with them. Because you see, to eat and dine with them was to say you have accepted them by your gospel. But then you are turning around. Because Peter could not be eating and dining with the Gentiles unless they had been accepted. And if they have been accepted, why then are you turning around? Why turn around and wanting to identify with the Jews at the expense of the gospel? Who do you want to identify with? Do you want to identify with the Jews or with Christ? And if you want to identify with Jesus, why then are you compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews live? If you are hanging out with the Gentiles, why are you forcing them to live as the Jews when Jesus, who alone matters, has accepted them as they are without the law? Now, Paul defines what he means by the Jews here, verse 15, Galatians 2, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And so he speaks to the Jews not as a spiritual nature or identity, but as an ethnic and cultural identity, and says, we are Jews by nature, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who received the law. We only are the people group that were under the law. And we were not profited by the law. And the Gentiles did not receive the law. They were considered the sinners according to the law. And so Paul has issues with everything that has happened, because Paul's gospel said this in Romans 3:9. Paul says, what then? Are we the Jews better than they, the Gentiles. You see, these are cultural distinctions. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So Paul's gospel said the Jew and the Greek were the same. Before God, they were the same. The Jew and the Gentile had the same problem. Therefore, Peter had not a basis on which to play the hypocrite. There was no advantage. No advantage. Not before God. And so because they were all sinners, Paul could come and say in Romans 3:10-19, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So if Jew and Gentile are the same, both guilty, they can only be justified one way. Justified by the grace of God in Christ. No more war of separation. And if Jew and Gentile are justified by grace, why then are you not aligning your conduct, Peter, with that reality and live the gospel? And so Paul now goes back to the gist of his writing the book of Galatians, to define his gospel once more to the Galatians and to the Jews who were in his hearing, and says, you have to get this right. We have to know how God justifies a sinner. This gospel is something that can be known and should be known by anyone who claims to know God and the gospel. The gospel is not hard to understand. It's not true that the gospel is hard to understand. The issue of understanding the gospel is not academic excellence. The issue of understanding the gospel is whether one is born again or not. Because Jesus said in John 3, verses 3, 5, and 7, one has to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus again said, one has to be taught of God for them to come to Christ, to believe the propositions that Christ has given about salvation. So the issue between Arminians and sovereign grace people is not an issue of knowledge. It is an issue of believing the truth, the simplicity of the gospel. But I will tell you this. This is what Paul is going to say in Galatians 2:16. This is not an academic matter. It's an issue of, does someone believe that or not? If they believe this, they rest on it. If they don't, they will argue and come up with all kinds of gymnastics. Hear what Paul said, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And there are a lot of words or terms that have been used here to define the gospel. We have a summary statement of the gospel. The issue of the gospel is justification. Okay? What is the issue of the gospel? Is justification. How shall a sinner be justified? How shall a sinner be accepted by God? And anyone who claims or professes to know Christ or the gospel, but are still wavering on this doctrine, may be in trouble. This is a doctrine that got Peter in serious trouble with Paul, as we just heard. And so it'll get anyone in trouble who tries to change it. The gospel, again, is about justification. And justification, again, is answering the question of how God accepts sinners. Does God accept a sinner by anything found in the sinner or in what God has provided for the sinner in Christ alone? That's the issue. And is Christ sufficient for that or by himself? Because you see, the gospel is not just Jesus or grace or faith. There are a lot of people who use Jesus, who use grace and faith, but are still unbelievers of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus alone, grace alone, and through faith alone. The aloneness, the singleness of Christ, of grace, of faith, is what people are contesting because they want to add. And so they will argue for their works. They will argue for circumcision. But no, my friends, if we miss justification and the aloneness, the singleness, the simplicity of Christ, we've missed Christ and we've missed salvation and we are to be pitied. God has settled the matter of sin and righteousness in his courts, in his Son. He has set forth Christ as the only propitiation for our sins. So Paul says, going back to Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What is that saying? If we claim to know the gospel, then we have to know that a man, a sinner, is not justified by the works of the law. It has to be known because it can be known and it can be believed on. It has to be known because it can be known. It can be understood and it has to be believed on or one is not saved. And that is the essence of the gospel. We have to know and believe that a man is not made righteous by the works of the law. And that means a man is not made righteous before God by their own attempts, by their own attempts of obeying the law. And that means a man as a sinner cannot be accepted by God on account of their good works, on account of anything that they do themselves. But what are the works of the law? These are works that are done by you, works that are done in view to acquiring a righteous standing before God, works done in the flesh to seek favor, to have favor with God. That by them, God is obligated to exchange for righteousness and everlasting life. And these works appear to be good works to you and those who see them, but they are not good works. They are filthy rags as far as God is concerned. Anything that you do to bring for your justification is a work of the law. Because you have to be judged by the law. Anything that has to be evaluated by the law that you do by yourself is a work of the law. But we are not standing before God by the works of the law. We are standing by the faithfulness of Christ. The works of the law are the works of the flesh because the flesh thinks it can do the law. And the flesh thinks it can do the law because it has been deceived. Deceived by sin. So, how is a sinner justified then? A sinner is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. If one is not made right before God by their own obedience, that leaves them with only one option, and that is to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus believed for the believer for righteousness? No. The faith of Jesus is the faithfulness of Christ. in rendering obedience to the Father on our behalf. The faith of Christ is seen in his obedience, even to death on the cross. And so the faith or faithfulness of Christ is the righteousness of Christ that came by way of his death or his blood. It is this faithfulness that justifies a sinner. It is this faithfulness that is imputed to the sinner by God and imputed freely or by grace to the sinner. And by this, God acquits a sinner and declares them righteous, not guilty, as justified. But Paul continues and says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we see here there are two levels of faith in view. And we should not deny one to protect another. They have to be put in the appropriate context as God would have us to understand his way of transacting salvation. We have the faith or faithfulness of Christ. And that is his obedience to the law and unto death. And that is his righteousness. And we have the faith of the sinner that is given him or her in regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that they may believe the gospel. And the faith of the sinner is not in them doing the law, but in believing in Christ Jesus. So the faithfulness of Jesus Christ performs the law perfectly. The faithfulness of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. And the faith of the believer receives that perfection, that righteousness of Christ from God by grace. So the believer is made perfect, not by doing, but by believing. Only Christ accomplished perfection by doing. Christ alone accomplished perfection on behalf of the sinner by doing. It is through believing that the righteousness of Christ is imputed or is charged or is reckoned to a sinner. Can't deny that fact because it is everywhere taught in the scriptures. And so the conclusion of the matter is this, that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It does not matter how sincere and diligent one works, there's no justification. You can't earn that which God only gives freely. I have to repeat that. You cannot earn that which God only gives for free. So what are we saying? We are saying we are to walk with some straight feet, not crooked feet. We have to walk with some straight feet, walking according to the truth of the gospel, according to how God actually justifies a sinner. And may the Lord help us to walk that way because we are prone to wander. We are wandering wanderers. May the Lord keep us in Christ Jesus. May he keep us. May he keep you in the Jesus only lane for his sake. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the straight feet of Jesus that brought us the true gospel. We pray, Lord, that you cause us to walk this way. May you strengthen our feet and bones that we may walk straight-footed according to the truth of Christ. May you bless the ears of those who shall hear. May you keep us for your sake. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.